This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Than the love that God has, not only for his people, but for all humanity. And we wanted to share that Valentine with you this morning. I hope that's okay. All right. I hope you're not disappointed. Wanted to share the greatest love that God has ever had for humanity. So if you're able, why don't we stand and we'll turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. And we'll read three verses there, and then we'll go to John chapter 13, and then we'll let you be seated after we pray. John chapter 3 and verse 14 through 16, and of course verse 16 is well known. And we'll just begin a little bit before that in verse 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let me get in the right book. John chapter 3. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the verse that is so often quoted, and it's on bumper stickers, and people hold signs up and so forth, but it has a very profound and deep meaning this morning. We'd like to consider the best way we can. We won't get to the bottom of it because the love of God is beyond human comprehension. But we're only able to partake of what we can comprehend. And so we'll ask the Lord to help us figure this out a little bit this morning. God so loved the world. It didn't say that he just loved a few people, but God so loved the world and everyone that's in it. In the Greek, God so loved the cosmos. God loved everything that he has created. That because his love was so great, and because the world is in such need of a restoration, that he decided to present himself in human form. He manifested himself as a human being, and we know his name was Jesus. And that representation of God among men, that person that God chose to sacrifice or allow to be sacrificed, that person became the center of all creation, of all existence, and it should be the center of every human being on the planet today, Jesus Christ. And the loss at a moment of Jesus, and why that happened, because he loved the world so much. And I just want to ask us to consider just a little bit, and I'll be a poor representative of this thought, but maybe the Lord will help us consider the greatest sacrifice that God has made for our salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. It's the only way that we can be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we also might have everlasting life. And this is a real religious text, and a lot of religious talk and thought about it. Amen. And I always am a little bit leery of repeating just religious text, because people tend to tune it out, especially today. And so hopefully we can make this a little bit real in the way that we are today, using words and ideas that we can relate to, because this is so important that we understand the greatest love that ever was for you and I. John chapter 13, and Jesus will repeat himself. Jesus spoke those words about himself. John chapter 13 and verse 34 through 36. Then as he was meeting with his disciples in the Last Supper and giving them instruction about what they were to do after he died, he spoke some very careful words. He didn't say some things and not other things, but he said exactly what he wanted to say. And among them was that he gave his disciples a new commandment, because he said that where he was going, they couldn't come. And I think they were beginning to understand that he meant that he was going to die. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is very familiar to us, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so I want to break this down a little bit, this new commandment this morning, because what we're reading about really is Jesus' Valentine. It's God's Valentine to all of us. And you might say, well, brother, I didn't get a Valentine this past week. Well, you're getting one this morning. And it's a very long Valentine. I think yours might be like mine. It has lots of pages in it. And the description of this Valentine, this love letter from God to each of us, is here. God gave us all a Valentine. And so we want to speak a little bit about this morning the greatest Valentine that's ever been given to you and I. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessing this morning. We pray you continue to help us as we worship, thankful for each of the songs and the instrumental and the presentations for us. Thankful that we can all gather together to be of one accord, Father, just to bring our hearts and our minds into this portion of the service, that we might get what we stand in need of. And no doubt all of us have something that we stand in need of. Perhaps there might be one here this morning that even doesn't know you as your personal Savior, as their personal Savior, that God, they would too be able to approach your throne, maybe even today. And Father, a life which has been so wasted and so abused up to this moment, that somehow after this kind of reflection and understanding of your great love, this one too might be saved this morning. So we pray, God, that you'd have your way. We remember the day that and the time when you convicted us and showed us our great need, and how we too understood the great love letter that you had written for us. So we pray you'd have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. Okay. All right. Okay. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I can remember in kindergarten and maybe first grade, but I especially remember kindergarten. I spent 2 years in kindergarten. Evidently, I really enjoyed it. Or at least my mother thought I would, and so I stayed there. And in the kindergarten that I went to, on Valentine's Day, for some reason, all the kids got a little paper card. It was a little square, and it had different characters on it, say. And then there was a blank, and you would write in somebody's name there, "Will you be my Valentine?" Very simple. Maybe the teacher gave us these things. I don't know. And then your job was to come to class with a shoebox, and you cut a slit in the top of the shoebox so it could be your little mailbox. And everybody had one of these shoeboxes, and you put it on the shelf. And then you wrote a Valentine to everybody in the class. Nobody was to be left out. So however many of us there were, and we wrote these things out. And then you were meant to take the Valentine and drop it in everybody's shoebox. And so by the end of the class, or whenever we did this, you know, you opened your shoebox, and I guess you pretended to be surprised. Oh, a Valentine. And, you know, oh, okay. And I'm not sure that we knew who it was from, unless you had a crush on somebody in kindergarten, and then you could put, you know, a little note to that person on that Valentine. But everybody got a Valentine, and it was kind of a way that everybody felt included. You all felt You know, even if you weren't going to get one at home, by the time you left school that day, everybody got a Valentine. Then the next thing I remember is it was nap time. I don't know if we had nap time every day, but we had a little towel that you rolled up. And then you were meant to lay on the floor on this towel and take a nap. I think they gave us a little glass of milk and a graham cracker. Yeah. And I'm not sure who was meant to take a nap, because it's hard for a six-year-old to take a nap on a tile floor on a towel. And I think maybe the teacher was taking a nap during that time after we had Valentine's. But I'll never forget. I mean, here I am, and so many years later, and I'll still remember that time in the school when we all got a Valentine. And I thought, maybe later, maybe the next year when you were bigger and nobody got Valentine's anymore, and perhaps we just forgot. And after a while, you figure that, well, that was for little kids. But as I was studying for this message, I thought, well, God has given us a Valentine. And he gives everyone a Valentine, small and large, old and young, in a way, I suppose you could say. And the Lord's Valentine is perpetual. It's ongoing. It's forever. It's meaningful. It's the most profound Valentine card ever written. Amen. And I thought, well, we had a nice Valentine's Day this week. And you give a Valentine or a gift or something, a remembrance to your loved one, the one that you really want to be your Valentine. When I was growing up in my house, my mom and dad gave us boys a Valentine. Amen. And they would put a little question mark on it. Will you be my Valentine? Question mark. So that it was pretended that we didn't know who it was from. It was kind of a secret admirer in a way. And today, my wife and I give each other something every year, and she makes something special for us, and she's very good at giving the children a Valentine or chocolate or candies or little things like that. And it's a good remembrance every year. It connects us, draws us together. It's important. And I thought, you know, the Lord wants us to remember that he also has given us this Valentine. And he's asked us a question. Will you be my Valentine? The Valentine is meant to be a remembrance for a loved one, somebody special. And I suppose if it's a young couple and there's romance there, and you know, the young lady really wants to be remembered. She's hoping that she gets flowers or a card or something. You young women, the women are real serious this morning. I mean, was this okay for you? Was it okay this week? And some of the women are saying, brother, my husband, he doesn't celebrate. And I'm thinking, send him to my office. We'll have a little talk. And the young men are looking forward to having that sweetheart, you know, remember them and write a little note and send it to them. And it just, you know, even for a young man, it really sets him off. And God has done this for us, not just in a once a year kind of romantic way, but God has done this in such a deep and meaningful way. And that's why I thought, well, we need to be reminded, we need to remember how deeply God cares for each one of us this morning, and for everyone, really. It doesn't make salvation cheap. It doesn't diminish its importance for us to remember how greatly God cares for every human being on the planet. Now, it is true that after that, each one of us has an opportunity whether or not we will approach God. Because his extended love for us, it's not withdrawn, but whether or not we accept it, whether or not we approach God, that's what determines who his people are and who his people are not. I want to go back to John chapter 13 and verse 34 through 6 there that we read. He told his disciples in the Last Supper that he was going away and they couldn't come with him. And I'm fairly certain as the evening went on, they got the picture, because there was a time when they were misunderstanding what he was saying. But I think when Simon Peter answered in verse 36 and said, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow, but you'll follow me afterwards. And Peter said, why can't we follow you now? I'll lay my life down. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And they were beginning to understand a little bit about what was going on. And they would certainly know once he got to the garden and he was praying and suffering, they would certainly know then. And they would certainly know after he was arrested. But it's important to remember what happened before verse 36, that he said, where I'm going, you can't come. In other words, I'm going to die. And he was beginning to tell them why he was going to die. And he said in verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment. Jesus had given two other commandments before this one, because the question was, which commandments in the law are the greatest? And he had told the person who asked that on two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, right? And the first one was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul, and someplace he said strength. That's the first commandment. And the second commandment was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And he was speaking as to the greatest, or the essence of the law that God gave Moses. Well, Jesus was not born yet when God gave the law to Moses. And now Jesus is born and he's about to die, and he gives his disciples a new commandment, right? A third commandment, if you will. And he gave others, but I'm thinking of these three. He said that this new commandment is that his disciples should love one another as Jesus had loved them, and that they also should love one another. They should love one another as Jesus had loved them. Now, I extend this because my mind cannot contain this to simply his disciples. I don't think it does injury to the scripture to say that he wanted us, his disciples, to be able to love the other the way Jesus has loved us. Because if it were only for his disciples that he was speaking, he would not have died. He didn't die for just 12 people. He died for all of us. Not only those that were living then, but all of those that would follow after. He said so. And so his death is not just for 12 people. Therefore, he's not giving a commandment to 12 people just to love 12 people. And you might find, based on how you read it, a little different. But I think the Lord might have us to consider that he wants us to love the other the way he has loved us. Now, that's what makes this a new commandment. Because the second commandment was that we were to love our neighbor as ourself. We call that the golden rule. Okay. But in that commandment, Jesus is not explicitly mentioned. Love the neighbor as thyself. There's no Jesus explicit in that commandment. But there is in this one. That's why this one is a new commandment. The reason this one is new is because he adds the phrase, as I have loved you. See, he couldn't say that in the law of Moses, because in the person of Jesus, he was not present in the flesh, in the law of Moses. But now he is, and he says, as I have loved you. That's what makes this a new commandment. And that's a really important part of this scripture. That's why we're laboring over this a little bit. And then he says, by this, in other words, the new part, as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, it has to begin with the people of God that we have love one to another. There's no doubt for that. And if it can't begin there, then heaven help the world if the church cannot love itself. Amen? If we can't find a way to love each other, heaven help the world. And he says, judgment will first begin at the house of God. And if it can't begin here, heaven help the world if it can't begin here. If we can't take judgment to help ourselves love one another, what hope does the world have? I mean, we're not the church at that point if we can't get along with one another. This is a commandment that he gave us. And that's how people are going to know that those folks are the people of God. They love God. And so we want to consider some things about this great love that God has given to us, this Valentine that he's given to us. There's some things that are in this, and somebody says, well, brother, the great love is his death. He died for us. End of story. But there's a motive behind his decision to die for us. And it's large, and so we just want to consider a few points behind Jesus' motive to die for us, because that's his Valentine. You just don't give a Valentine to somebody because you don't care about them. There's something motivating you, moving you. And I'd like to know what's moving God to die for me. He died for us. But we say, why? And I thought, there's at least three reasons that we want to consider here about his motive. And we'll talk about them. The first one is, he dies for you and me because there's an attachment of love that cannot be broken by any power on earth. He loves us so greatly. His attachment to you is so strong that there is no power on earth that could interfere with his decision to die for you. Because if there were some power on earth that would interrupt that decision, that would break his conviction, well, then he wouldn't die. That other thing would get in the way, and he would say, okay, I guess not. I guess I'll flee from this. But as it turns out, there is no power on earth that is greater than the love of God that he has for you. The second thing is, he dies for us because by comparison, there is no greater love that demands our attention. If there were, Jesus would not have died. He would have said, well, there must be something else that I can give them that would allow me not to die. Something else, maybe health, maybe some kind of religious conviction, maybe a set of doctrines or teachings, maybe, I don't know, a harp, a bench, a book. Maybe there's something else that I can give them that doesn't require me to die, that will save them. But evidently, that's not true. Evidently, God decided that there was nothing else by comparison that could deliver the love that we require than the death of Jesus. And so one of the reasons we're saying this is, think about this great love that God has for us that demanded that Jesus die. Sometimes I think we can't take it in. We can't take this in, that this love was so great that God had for you and I that it demanded that Jesus die. There was no other alternative. Sometimes we can't even take it in. And the third thing is, Jesus died because there was no other remedy for the salvation of you and I. In other words, there was none other that could die for our salvation. There was no other remedy. We have a problem, all of us. The problem is we're human. We have inherited a way about us that causes us to sin at a point in our life. We grow up, and if we have a mind that understands right from wrong, we get to a place that eventually we disobey and we deliberately do something that we know God is opposed to. That's called sin. Before that, we were not guilty of that because we didn't understand the consequences of it. But we get old enough and we know right from wrong and we have a moral mind about us, and God speaks to that mind and he says, you just broke one of my commandments, one of my moral laws. And it's at that moment that we sin and we're disconnected from God. And so that's the problem that all of us have had at one point or another in our lives. And that problem needs a remedy. Because until that thing is fixed, we remain disconnected from God. Amen? We're not connected with him. And so that demands a remedy. And evidently God decided about 2,000 years ago that the remedy that was going to be necessary was the death of Jesus. There was no other remedy. Nothing else could save you and save me from this problem that we inherited and that we committed. And so these three things, that his great attachment to us, that by comparison there is no greater love, and there's no other remedy, for me anyway, is the motive why he goes to the cross and is willing to die. And I'm thinking this morning of placing myself at the feet of the cross, just like those soldiers, just as wicked, as if I had nailed the nail in his hands or at his feet by my disobedience and my sin, and I was placed there at the foot of the cross. That's how you have to imagine it. Amen. Because otherwise, we'll start pretending that we were never there. We were never at the foot of the cross. We didn't need what other people need. Somehow, we just grew into this. We're good enough. I can't get away from the fact that God requires a crisis at some point in our lives where we recognize, I was at the foot of the cross. I nailed him to the cross. And the remedy for this is my great salvation that he has purchased by his death. There's a point in our lives, we got to know that. And so I can't understand really, and I don't mean to be critical of another person in this way, but I can't understand how somebody says, you know, I guess I've just always loved God. That's not what the Valentine says. The Valentine says that all of us were sinners. A sinner is a serious business. It's disconnected from God. Amen. And this notion that somehow at some point we recognize that this happened and so somehow this grace now just falls on us and we're okay. But there's no recognition by us of the fact that we put him there. A man died because of the fact that my sin put him there. If nobody else sinned in the world, he still would have died for me. He still would have gone to the cross even if I was the only one that was ever a sinner. So it really doesn't matter if somebody else grew up holy, because I don't believe it. What matters is I recognize I put him there. And so that demands from me an answer to this Valentine. I have to answer this Valentine. And it's such a great Valentine. So the first thing that we want to consider is the attachment, this great attachment of love that prompted Jesus to go to the cross. It's the nature of love to create attachment. But the love that Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't an amorous love. It wasn't a kind of romantic love, obviously. Something different. It was a love that chooses to remain even despite all opposition. It chooses to hang around, chooses to continue on, even despite opposition. And I'm thinking of the love that prompted Jesus to go to the cross. And I'm thinking of that third commandment where he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And he's asking us to consider to be just like him. And what is just like him is a love that takes him to the cross even despite opposition. Great opposition. And so now here I am, and I want to be like him. I want to be his disciple. Amen. I want to be like him. By what? By whatever he did shall all men know that I'm his disciple. By whatever he did. So I want to be like that. I want to have that motive. And we're speaking about a Valentine. The Valentine of Jesus' love. He did what he did because he chose to do what he did. When I'm married to my wife, amen, after 36 years, and we go through good times and bad, sickness and health and riches and poverty and whatever it is, amen. That's why when I marry people and they repeat their vows to one another, I take those seriously. We have vowed to God. When we say that we are a disciple of Christ, by this man shall all know that you're my disciple. When we vow to God we are a disciple of Christ, it's not just this religious notion that we have, that we say, now I'm a church member. It's about an everyday relationship with the other that we have. My wife, my children, my coworker, my friends, people I don't know. God help us. Amen. We have an obligation, if we say we're a disciple of Christ, to love the other the way Jesus loved us. And that means when it's not going well, and you don't feel like it, or there's some opposition to your desire. Amen. Listen. Are we behaving at that point like Jesus on the cross? He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be found there. But because of the great attachment of love that he had for us, he stayed there. And now, how has that affected us? How has that changed our heart? Right? Is there a great attachment of love that we have for another? The greatest attachment of love is Jesus is hanging on the cross, and those that put him there are at the feet, gambling for his clothes, and yet mocking him. And I hope there was one among them that was being convicted by this point. But those that put him there, the greatest attachment of love is Jesus has not just for you and I, but he's got for those men right there at his feet. And he's saying, while I'm dying, I will yet stay here. Because if I leave this cross, you are not saved. And I have to put myself right there also. I have to put myself gambling for his clothes. Because all of us that were sinners, or are yet sinners, were at the feet of the cross gambling for his clothes while he was hanging there dying. And we put him there. And so he stays there because of this great love that he has for us. And there's no other remedy. There's nothing else he can do. He has to stay there. Consider God's great love for you. He chooses to sacrifice life that he's given to Jesus so he could save us, you and I. He is so attached to us. God is so attached to us. The problem is, it is we who have become detached from him when we're in sin. Not that he cannot attach to us, but that we have detached from him by our disobedience. But that God stays present, stays on the cross even, if you want to think of it like that. God stays present for us amen, until our knuckle-headed head can figure out this great love. Amen. And then there's a breakthrough. And then we go, oh, I get it. This is my salvation. This is my only hope. There's no other hope. And we turn and we approach him now. And now there's once again an attachment. And it's created by the great love God has for us. Love cannot be realized without attachment. You cannot say that you love your wife, men, unless you are emotionally attached to your wife. Women, sisters, you cannot say that you really love your husband unless there is an attachment there with your husband. Otherwise, if it becomes detached, and well, I take it or leave it. If you don't like it, there's the door. That's not what Jesus did for you. And so now don't profess that you're a disciple of Christ if you can say to the other, there's the door. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did I love you? I hung on the cross until I died. And so how will you love the other? Will you say, well, when it gets really hard or when I get so disagreeable, there's the door. Is that how you'll say you love the other? Because I don't know how we say we're still Christ's disciple in that point. And how will all men know that you are his disciple if you're saying to the other, there's the door? The attachment doesn't matter to me anymore. The attachment matters when there's opposition. That's when it really matters. Being a Christian doesn't really matter when everything's going great. It really matters when things get hard. And then what comes out? I think about this as we're out in public. You're driving down the road. Amen. Amen. The saints and my wife and I, we were traveling to San Francisco yesterday, and it's a busy day, and there's lots of traffic, of course, I'm perfect as I drive, and everybody else is the one that has the problem. But then you find yourself, you know, getting honked out or people yelling at you or whatever. So then the question is, now what comes out? Or do you start, in other words, in the moment where there's opposition, do you just lose it and you just become like anybody else? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you love the other that just honked at you and told you off because you probably did make a mistake. How is it? Amen. That's when attachment really matters. The greatest attachment of love that comes from God. Romans 8. So we're speaking about three things that motivated Jesus to go to the cross. And the first is his great attachment for you. Romans 8, 35. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can you see the attachment here? See God's great attachment? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's a lot of opposition. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We sang about that. Through him that loved us. And why are you persuaded? You are persuaded because God has demonstrated his great love for you by this strong attachment. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, because there is such a strong attachment from God toward us. This ought to encourage you if you've been going through a hard time lately. God is so attached to you, there is nothing in this world that can break that attachment unless you break it. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And you say, brother, it's not my desire to ever leave God. Your emotional trial, your physical trial, your spiritual trial, the opposition from another, the length of the trial, the duration of the trial, the severity of the trial, the fact that it hasn't been resolved and you've asked for it to be resolved, the comparison of the way we are to the way other people are, the fact that you lost your job this week, or that you're in between jobs and you're looking for another job, and the money's tight, that this economic problem and that financial problem, none of that can separate us from the love of God, because his attachment for us is so strong. Amen. And it was demonstrated by the fact that he sent Jesus to the cross, that Jesus chose to go to the cross. Only we can walk away from God. Somebody says, I thought, brother, that once you just professed your salvation, there was nothing that could separate you from God. But we can't believe that, because Judas was one of the 12 that Jesus had chosen. And even on the night he said that that he would betray him. And I don't believe Jesus made a mistake when he chose Judas. And somebody said, well, then evidently Judas was never elected to be saved. And I would say that's a cop-out. You're making up stories now. God knew what he was doing when he chose Judas. And Judas backslid, and Peter backslid, and all the other 10 disciples backslid, and they left God. And I don't think God made 12 mistakes. Amen. They all abandoned God. They all turned their back on God. But through his great love, he recovered those who would be recovered. Amen. There's nothing that can separate us when our desire, amen, is to make heaven our home and to obey God. There's nothing that can separate us from God. Don't be discouraged. Some of us go through really hard mind battles and things like that. Well, then you need to highlight Romans 8, 35 through 39 and mark it down and make that my promise. I don't know, some preacher said, you know, a little initials there, MP, my promise, something like that. That when we feel like that things are so dark that we're going to be disconnected from God, God said there is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Not unless you walk away from God. This great attachment. By comparison, there is no greater love for us than the love of God. If there were, then Jesus wouldn't have died. If there was some greater love for us, then God didn't need to sacrifice Jesus. He would have chosen another love. He would have avoided the cross. He had no greater love that demanded his attention. I think about that. I thought about this as we were preparing for me. God loved me so much. There was no greater love that God had for anyone else but for me, that he sent Jesus to the cross. I say sent Jesus, you understand what I'm saying, that Jesus chose to go to the cross. There was no greater love than for me. Make it about you this morning. God had no greater love than for you. And he wrote this Valentine all about it. No greater love. It's hard for us just to pause for a minute. Brother, when are you getting to the punchline? This is the punchline. Sometimes we say, oh, brother, tell me something that I can shout about. You can shout about this. God has no greater love than for you. Think about it. I thought, am I wrong in assuming that God has no greater love than for me? Because he certainly loved his son. But why would he send his son if he didn't have this great love for me? Why wouldn't he spare his son because his son was more important than I was. But he didn't spare his son. He allowed his son to die because he loved me so much. And he did this while we were so wicked. Amen. While we were partying and carrying on, while we took God's name in vain. Amen. Why would anybody want to go back to that? Amen. Why would anybody want to say, you know what? I've gotten everything I can get out of this. I think I just need to just step out. You're stepping out of this great love. By comparison, there is no greater love. He's attached to the importance of you. And this isn't just a mushy, ishy-gushy, you know, kind of message. I believe this. God is attached to you. He's attached to your problems. He's attached to your physical condition. He's attached to your spiritual condition. He's attached to your mental condition. God still has no greater love than for you. The love he has for you is no greater than the one he has for me, and vice versa. And it is so important that his son died on the cross for us. Amen. And he said, it's by this love that I'm describing that other people are going to know that you're a disciple of Christ. Amen. There is no other remedy for our salvation than this great love and this sacrifice. We arrive at this place in life where we realize, you know what? I've committed so many sins. I'm lost. I am not connected with God. And it is as if there's a great divorce at that point. We're separated from God. Amen. We grow up, we understand that we are divorced from God, and we've broken the relationship. And so the only remedy that exists at that point is the death of Jesus on the cross. That's the only remedy that God chose to restore us to him. That's the solution. Amen? The only solution for our salvation is the death of Jesus on the cross. I realize this is a simple message this morning. We've heard it many times, but I hope the Lord's speaking to you this morning in some way of the great love that God has for us, and that the only way this could have happened is the death of Jesus. There's no other remedy. So then the question, he says, by this shall everybody else know that you love me. How do we love the other? Go back to John 13. We're going to finish with this. It's a very simple message. Hey, Valentine's is not hard to understand. When you get a Valentine, you don't labor over it. You go, thank God, I'm thankful that you love me. Amen. This message is not hard to understand if we'll accept it. John 13:35 again. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I thought of a series of things that at this point some people say that demonstrate the love of God and the discipleship of Christ. I thought of some things that people say. Well, then, some people, they substitute, if you have love for another, there's a substitution that goes on here. By my church attendance. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple. By my church attendance. That's a lot of what a lot of folks, I suppose, are saying today. You'll know that I'm a Christian because I go to church. And I'm hopeful that a child of God has not made this substitution. All men will know that you're a disciple of Christ because you go to church. The devil comes to church. He's not a disciple of Christ. He's sitting here this morning. He's already been talking to some of us. Sometimes he talks to the preacher. He'll tell the preacher, you don't have a right to say what you're saying. You should just sit down and shut up. One of the things the devil wants to do is quiet your testimony. He comes to church. And he'll say, look it, just sit in the bench. That's good enough for now. Just sit in the bench. And if he can get you there to be quiet, and if he can quiet your testimony long enough and have you just present and seated in the bench, that will be what your scripture says. By this shall all men know that you're a disciple of Christ because you come to church. And that's not what he said. By this shall all men know that you're a disciple of Christ because of your personal sacrifice. You know, people know that you've really sacrificed. You've sacrificed friends, you sacrificed family, you sacrificed promotions, you sacrificed job, you sacrificed income, you sacrificed your point of view and your importance. And so now you believe that because you've made these sacrifices, that all men shall know you're a disciple of Christ. They'll look upon you and say, "My, she has sacrificed. She must be a disciple of Christ." Amen. And the Pharisee stood in the temple and he looked around and he said, "I'm thankful that I'm not as these men, especially that publican over there." That's a self-righteous attitude. And that's not how all the world will know that we're a disciple of Christ. Some people say, people will know I'm a disciple of Christ by my adherence to the law of Moses. And there are people in the world that feel that way. Amen. They make the law of Moses their witness that they are a disciple of Christ. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the dietary laws. They keep whatever they choose to keep, because half of the laws don't matter anymore because there's no temple. But they'll keep so many laws, and they'll say, "I am a disciple of Christ because I keep the law of Moses." That's not what Jesus chose to say here. Jesus said, "You are a disciple if you love one another, not because you obey the law of Moses." Some people say, I'm a disciple of Christ because I keep days, I keep weeks, and I keep seasons. I go to church on a certain day and not another day. And this is my distinctive. This is what sets me apart, is the day that I go to church. That's how I'm known. As a matter of fact, I have a lot in common with others that would call themselves Christian, but what makes me different is the day of the week. And I believe that if I were to not worship on that day but another day, then I would somehow be disobeying God's will. And it's so important that at that point, I can't even agree with another Christian. And so they'll know that I'm a disciple of Christ because of when I worship. It doesn't say that. They'll know I'm a disciple of Christ because I reject the world and its follies. I'm the opposite of worldly. And when the saints look on me and when they hear me testify, what I say and how I dress and how I conduct myself, they'll know that I hate the world and its ways, and for that reason, I'm a disciple of Christ. That's not what he said. See, there's lots of substitution going on today for verse 35. None of these things make us a disciple of Christ. If they did, he would have said so. Keep with me. And somebody says, "No, it's not the law of Moses. I'm a disciple of Christ because I adhere to the law of Christ." And whatever that means to you. And so, kind of like the law of Moses, I have a law which is Christ. Amen. And that law commands me that I can do certain things and I can't do other things. Amen. And it's because of my adherence to that law that I am a disciple and all men know me. That's not what he said. And there's lots of things. We could keep going. All these things that people come up with that say, that's how they'll know I'm a disciple of Christ. No, that's not how they'll know. If you have love one to another, that's how they'll know. And somebody says, "Brother, they won't know that I have love one to another, amen, unless I'm a law keeper. They won't be able to tell that I have." And I say, that's a funny kind of love. Because when I was wicked, and when I was gambling for him at the base of the cross, amen, it wasn't law that saved me. It wasn't adherence to some Mosaic commandments that saved me. It wasn't the fact that he was rejecting the world and that I somehow needed to have this way about me that saved me. No, it was the fact that he loved me even in my wicked condition. That's what saved me. That's how the next one in the world is going to know that you're a disciple of Christ. It's the love that you have for the other. And what we do is we start to put definitions about love. Well, it's how you keep the law. It's the sacrifices that you make. It's your church attendance. It's whether or not you have been baptized or not baptized. It's this and that. And we put all these religious rules around love. It's a Valentine. When you get a Valentine from your loved one, how many rules come with it? And somebody says, oh, brother, now you're throwing out everything, and it's everything goes. And I'm saying, no, you're going way beyond where we're preaching this morning. That's fear that's causing you to think that way. Perfect love still casts out fear. You know full well that we don't preach anything goes. So it's fear that brings that thought to your mind. It is not love, because it is not in evidence. We have boundaries. We have ways of holiness. We have things that we do to obey God. You know full well it's not anything goes. And people get really nervous when Church of God starts preaching about love. They think, oh, brother, you're opening the door, amen, to ecumenical, just anything goes. No, that's fear. That's fear that's talking. It's fear of us becoming like the world. We don't want to be like the world. But I am believing that we want to be quite a bit like the love of God. And it's real simple. Will you be my Valentine? Amen. Will you make him your greatest love? And somebody says, brother, well, I've done that. Well, then he says, I've given you a new commandment that everybody will know that you're my disciple if you have love one to another. And he said in chapter 3, he said that he loved the world so much that he asked his son to die for you. We can't take that in. We really can't. A lot of stuff gets in our way. A lot of religious teaching. But if we were just to sit down very quietly and say, Jesus died for me. And what does that mean to me? And how does that, what obligations does that demand of me? That somebody else died for me. No greater love. Amen. And I really am serious. God says, Happy Valentine's Day. All I want from you is your love in return. It's to create this great attachment with you. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.